Nehemiah chapter 9. We're talking about the providence of God. Now, if you can't see the providence of God in the life of Israel, then somewhere you're just not reading right. You think about how God brought them out of Egypt. All those plagues and so on that God brought upon Egypt. And then when the children of Israel left Egypt, they went out harnessed, the scripture says, which means they were well loaded. They were loaded with the good things of Egypt, gold, silver, precious things that the Egyptians had given them just to get them out of town. I had a fellow in the church in Florida one time. He had given his boy a new Cadillac. And I said, "Why in the world did you do that?" He said, "So I could get him out of the house." So that's what happened in Israel, or in Egypt, with Israel, as God brought them out of the land of idolatry and headed them, at least, into the land of Canaan. Now, they've been there for some number of years and began to sin against God. And God allowed them to be taken by several of the peoples around them. And then finally God sent the king of Babylon, and he took them captive and took them into Babylon. Some of the greatest interesting, appalling accounts in your Bible were written while the children of Israel were down in Babylon. If you want to read a good drama, read the book of Esther. My soul, what a drama that is. I just read through it this week again. I'm telling you, it's amazing how God in his providence. Now, we've been talking about this for some number of weeks now, and surely to goodness by this time, you're beginning to see the God of providence in your life. And surely you're seeing it as you read the scripture. Absolutely. Here in this sixth verse of the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, the text says these words, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preserveth," did you see that word? "Thou preserveth them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." You see, the creation in heaven realizes who God is, what he does on a consistent basis. Again, I say to you that he not only created, but he cares for his creation on a consistent basis. In our last meeting, we missed on last week, but in our last meeting, we were talking about light. God is light, the text declares. Let's get into this thing tonight. Light. I said to you that God is light. Now, Nehemiah tells us that God created this thing, and God is caring for it on a daily basis. Nothing goes unkept in God's kingdom. Did you hear what I said? There's no branches that have fallen off the trees last night that are still there this morning. Everything's taken care of in the right direction because God is in control. Now, the fact that God's in control says to you and says to me that we don't have to worry about what takes place. One of the worst things you can do as a saint is worry. Let me say that one more time, because some of you are guilty of this mess. My dear mother-in-law, God rest her soul, but she would think up things she could worry about. I mean, not, am I telling the truth, sweetheart? She would literally think up things she could worry about. What if? And then she'd worry about it. Something wrong with that. There's no need for us to worry because God has it under control. I preached to you several messages during the time that the COVID was ripping its way through our people, that faith and fear do not grow on the same leg. And fear is worry, and worry is fear. We need to move out of the realm of worry and fear and realize there is a God in heaven, and the God of glory has things under control. But God doesn't care that much about me. Well, he cared enough to save you. He cared enough to send his darling son to die for you. I'd say he cares for you. And if he cares for you, then he's caring for you. Did you get that word? He's taken care of you along the way. Now, that doesn't mean things are not going to happen. I want to introduce you to somebody tonight, a fella by the name of Job. Now, in Job chapter 1, we find that Job is a man. There was a man. If there's nothing else in the whole text of that book that says something to my heart, that says something to me. There was a man. Now, if God said he's a man, do you suppose he's a man? He's a man in every caliber of the word, in every sense of the word. He is a man. Now, I'm not going to try to read through the story tonight. I want to just for a moment kind of encapsulate this and tell you how this thing goes. Job has sons and daughters. And the text says that his sons and daughters have banquets. And when they were having banquets, Job is out there offering sacrifices, lest his sons and daughters do something wrong. Actually, curse God's what he said. And so Job is offering the sacrifices. And one day, the sons of God appeared before the Lord. And here's a sad statement. And Satan came with them. Now, the book of Job is not about Job. Even though he's the actor in all of this, but the book is not about Job. The book is about God being sovereign. It's about the fact that God Almighty will win in every circumstance. You see, this is a battle between good and evil, between light and darkness, between God and the devil. And God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That opened the door. Job said, "You build a hedge around him." Nothing wrong with that. By the way, God did not deny that. I like that already. God did not deny that he had built a hedge around Job. And may I say to you, God will not deny that he has built a hedge around you. Now think about what I said to you. God has fenced you in to himself. And hell can't touch you unless God gives him permission. The devil couldn't touch Job except God gave him permission. And so the contest begins. God said, "Go, but you can't take his life." So the devil takes everything else. The fire from heaven came down and devoured the sheep. The Sabines came and stole the camels. A wind from the wilderness came and blew the house down where your sons were and your daughters, and they're all dead. Now all this happens simultaneously. While one is speaking, the other is coming in the door. And all of this falls upon Job at the same time. And Job made a statement like this: "Naked came I from the womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whew. Oh, do you remember what I said to you, the first thing this book says about this man? There was a man. The text says, in all this, Job sinned not with his words. I wonder. Now, stay with me for a moment. I wonder just how many of us, if that kind of thing happened to us, that we wouldn't be pointing our finger at God and blaming God for it. But Job said, God gave it to me, now he's taking it away. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? In the providence of God, God had blessed Job. And Job, the text says, is as the richest man in all the East. Gives a number of his sheep and his camels and his asses and all the things that he has. One of the richest men on the face of the earth. And in one day's time, it's all gone. Could that happen? Sure as God made little green apples. As a matter of fact, I think you and I had better start looking in that direction, because there's some things happening in our government that'll take everything we've got. You need to quit using the word socialism. This is not socialism. This is communism. Straight up and down communism. Stop calling it socialism and progressiveness and progressivism. It's communism. And they're in charge right now. So your life savings could go away overnight. The digital dollar is on the way. Our goods that we hold so tightly in our hands can be taken away instantly. What if your children died altogether, same time? I've never known of anyone that's happened to, but I've read of folks that have lost their family, all of them at the same time. This fire in literal hell, I mean, they call it Hawaii, but in all honesty, it's spelled H-E-L-L. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Now carefully listen to what I'm telling you. All of the things that we hold dear could be taken away from us overnight. I wonder if we'd say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder if we, like Job, would say, this is God's doing. God gave, God has taken away. You see, the God of glory had given the devil the right to take everything Job had. And he had no mercy. He hit him with a left hook big time. And while one is saying the other is on the way, getting ready to tell his little tale, and the whole thing disappears. And then there's another meeting. And the devil shows up. And God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil made a statement that you'll find only one time in the Bible. Skin for skin. Huh? You touch his body and he'll curse you. Yeah. So God told him, you can't kill him. Guess what the devil does? The devil caused Job to break out in boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, when we were boys, we had boils. Brother Gary was bad to get those things. I watched him suffer those things so many times. They hurt. And Job found him an ash pile and sat down in that ash pile and took a broken piece of pottery and scratched those boils because of the agony that was upon him. You know what his wife said? Now, if you think the devil can't use your wife, just wait around a minute. He takes that lovely little sweet thing and causes things to come out of her mouth. And she said, why don't you curse God and die? Amen. I've studied this enough to where I think I know what she's doing. I think She's seeing the misery that Job is in. It's a bad sentence, but she's seeing his misery. And as she sees his misery, she's saying, you'd be far more comfortable if you're dead. I've seen people like that. As a matter of time, I've been in circumstances where I felt like I'd be better off dead than what I was going through. Any of you ever been there? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Now, Job, while he's in that ash heap, has some friends show up. Hello, buddies. Hey, I've still wondered why the Word of God calls them friends. Because what they do when they show up, they just take goads and keep goading Job and keep accusing him. You wouldn't be in this shape if you hadn't sinned. You wouldn't be in this shape if you weren't a sinner. If you were really walking with God, then you wouldn't be in the shape you're in. I've heard that from pulpits. You're in the shape you're in because you're not right with God. I'd like to see one of them preachers say that to Job. God would probably smack them right into hell. Hey, just because you're going through some things in your life doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. As a matter of fact, you can be in the very center of the will of God and be suffering in your body, suffering things in your family, suffering financially, even suffering spiritually. Because in order for us to grow and mature, God may shut up where we're concerned. Now, if you don't think God will get silent, you don't know what Christianity is. You'll pray, and your voice just kind of echoes back to you. You know it's going nowhere. Oh, but Brother Lai, I'm a Christian. I was my daddy's child. He beat the devil out of me. Well, wait a minute. He tried. There's still some little left. And my wife will agree with that without a problem. I tell her it's Nehemiah, but she says it's a pure devil. In the midst of your growth, God may put you through some rough times. Hey, he doesn't do that for him to find out what you're going to do. And how many times have I read that in commentaries, and how many times have I heard Bible teachers say, God does that so he can find out what you're going to do. Listen, that's stupid. That's Bible ignorance. Straight up Bible ignorance. God knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to turn out. He knows which direction you're going to turn. It's for you to find out what you're going to do. For you to find out how much faith you really have. And the more you're tested, and the more you're tried, the more faith you're going to have. God does the same thing to us. You think about this for a minute. The God of glory, in the providence of your life, works things in our life to bring us to the image of Christ that we are predestined to conform. Now, you don't get there without some problems. God sent his son, his own darling son, into this world. He was ridiculed, hated, despised, crucified, buried, rose again. But you know why all that happened? Now, here's a little passage in your Bible that I don't understand. I've had to admit to classes of preacher down through the years, I do not understand this. It doesn't strike me the way that it ought to be. And that little statement is, by this he learned obedience. That's talking about Jesus. Now, if God put him through that, what do you think we're going to go through? You don't always get to sit in your rocking chair and the wind blow through your hair. You don't always get to sit down at your table and everything be sweet. Your life doesn't always have the nectar of glory. There are times things are bad. And in those bad times, if you're a child of God, what you need to start doing is saying, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to get me out of this? Not, Lord, get me out of this, but how are you going to do this? Because you see, you've learned by experience that he's going to bring you through. So now you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to sit back and watch how you're going to do this. Because he is going to do it. One reason, because you're his child. And if God made the heavens, and he did, and if God cares for his creation, and he does, then does he care for you? If he cares for the lily of the field and the sparrow that flies through the air, does he not care for you? Read John chapter 17, you go home tonight. And realize that our Lord is praying for us in that chapter. Now, there are many commentaries that say, now, he's praying for his disciples. He is. But down about verse 24, he said, those that believe because of their word. Hello? That's me. That's you. Now, all the path that God has for us to grind through in this world is there that we might see more glory in days to come. The harder it is to win the prize, the greater the prize is. Gary and I both were basketball players. Many times we'd walk into gymnasium. Now listen, we had the greatest coach, I believe, in America. He was definitely the most winning high school coach in this country. And by the way, I was talking to my wife the other day, and all the days that he coached, and all the days I went home, looked like I had freckles. See, he chewed Red Man, and he was bad about money. What do you think you're doing? Freckles all over your face. But I never once in all of that time ever heard him use one foul word. And now my grandson, great-grandson, is not playing ball because his coach just cusses those boys like crazy. I wouldn't do it either. That'd be a fight on the field. Oh, yeah. Now, in all of this, I'm just saying this to give you a picture. I'm finished in a minute. Don't get too sleepy. God in heaven molds our lives so when we win the prize, a lot of times we'd walk in a gymnasium, we knew we was going to beat the soap out of them. And we'd walk out of there, won the game 56-0. What was that? I mean, the scrubs played the last three quarters. But then there were times when, I mean, it was nip and tuck, nip and tuck. They'd make two, we'd make two. That's before the day of the three-point line. They'd make two, we'd make two. We'd make two, they'd make two, just over and over. And it just looked like, man, this one's going to fall. We're going to miss this one. Then at the buzzer, something would happen and we'd win the game. I mean, the stands would empty. Are you listening? And folks would be jumping up and down, and we'd be jumping up and down because we'd won a game. Why didn't we jump up and down the stands empty when we were 50-0? You see the difference? Huh? It means something if you suffer to get there. A line in the song says this: shall I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease, while others strive to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Do you think you're any better than others who suffer? Now, if by His mercy and by His grace, God lets us walk through this life without any major incidents taking place, then shout the house down. But there's going to be some folks in front of us, in front of us in glory, that have gone through some hard times. Now, Job's not a part of the church. And I don't have time to get into that right now. But Job's an Old Testament saint. But if Job were a saint in the New Testament, he'd be in front of us. When the rewards are given out, Job would be way up yonder in front of us. And we'd be way back here. I've often said there'll be preachers that have pastored 10, 12 people back in the mountains of East Tennessee and Western North Carolina, Virginia, West Virginia, old mountain preachers that have never had the opportunity to get the education God gave me, but who've labored long and preached hard to 10 people who'll be far ahead of me in line. Because He strived harder than I have. God, in His providence, cares for us along the way. But if you're going to amount to anything in glory, you're going to see some rough times down here. It's not going to all be something that you can just sit back in your easy chair and enjoy the ride. So we need to stop complaining. I'm preaching to me right now, too. Need to stop complaining. And just trust God. Trust the Lord. For one reason. He is in control. He is in control.